What I want to share with you this morning, I've entitled, Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. We just sang a song earlier in the different songs that we sang this morning. And we sang a song from Scripture that says, Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I want to go to that verse in just a second. I don't know, you know, as we anticipated coming back together here this morning, I was thinking about what the atmosphere would be like. I don't know about you guys, but the last few months have been incredibly awkward for me. I mean, there's different awkward moments in life along the way anyways, but this last 3 or 4 months has been just like full of awkward moments. Like for instance, on Mother's Day, I drove down. The Oberst in Franklinville are doing some, you know, outdoor cooking type things. And I said to Jody, I said, what do you want to do for Mother's Day? And she said, well, I wouldn't mind one of those things that they're barbecuing up down there at the Oberst. I said, okay, I'll get down and get it for you. So I drive. She was here at the church. It was a Sunday, if you remember, when the ladies were passing out flowers for Mother's Day. She said, well, I'm going to help the ladies. I'm going to be working with them doing the flowers. Why don't you, while I'm doing that, go down and pick up something to eat? I said, okay. So I drove down to Franklinville, and I pull into the parking lot there where the Obersts are set up, and I'm surveying the land, right? I'm looking at the land. I'm like, okay, I got my mask. Okay, we got mask wearing or non-mask wearing going on. What's going on? Are they wearing masks? Are they not wearing masks? Okay, so it was about 50-50, about half mask wearers and about half non-mask wearers. And I'm like, okay, this is awkward already. I'm not sure what to do, right? So I'm like, okay, well, I'll just carry my mask. I'll carry my mask. And it feels like I'm pulling up next to somebody. I'll put my mask on, right? It's all awkward. This is feeling like totally weird to me, right? So I get out of my car, and as I'm going, I see Bob Oberst off in the distance. Many of you know who Bob is. I see Bob off in the distance. Bob doesn't have a mask on. I'm like, okay, Bob doesn't have a mask on. So I've got it stretched open, and I'm like, okay, you know, I'm not sure what to do here. So I put it on one ear. I got it on one ear. I'm like, okay, I got it. Just in the event somebody gets in my grill here, I'll be able to quickly don the mask, right? So before I could even kind of get up there and get up close to personal, some guy without a mask is already walking up to me, and he says, you don't need to wear that mask. I'm like, oh, okay, all right, well, thank you, I appreciate that. You know, I'm like, he said, are you a pastor? I didn't recognize the guy. He said, aren't you a pastor? I think I recognize who you are. I said, yeah, I have an ambassador church up in Arcade. And he said, he's an old guy. He was an old grumpy guy. And he's like, oh, I don't need to wear that mask. You don't need to wear a mask, or so on. And as we're talking there, you know, this guy went from the mask to being like part of the militia of Franklinville, right? And I'm like, I just came to get a chicken, you know? I'm just here for the chicken, you know? All these awkward moments. You know, I looked up the definition. I thought you might want to know this morning. I looked up the definition for awkward. And there's a couple primary definitions of it, and it means this. Lacking in ease or grace. Not easy to handle or deal with. And I thought, wow, how close does that definition fit what it is we've been going through? And in all of that, not only is there these awkwardness of outward things that seem to be taking place, like, you know, I've talked to a number of you as you were on your way in this morning, my other awkward problem is when I'm, even mask or no mask, my other awkward problem is, do we shake? Do we touch fists? Do we bump elbows? Do we hug? What are we doing here? And every time you enter into that moment, it's like it's awkwardness all over, for me anyways, all over again. You know, my first week or two we were going through this, my wife came home from Walmart, and she said, I got this lady mad at me today. I said, oh, what'd you do? She said, I'm not really sure what I did. All I know is she got all up about it, and I wasn't even sure what I did. And I said, well, what happened? She said, well, I couldn't find something in the store, and I thought this lady worked there, so I just walked right up to her to ask her where it was. You know, the six-foot thing, we didn't have that going on. And she said she got all, you know, she got all like this. And she said, I think I have a hard time with that six-foot thing. Like, you know, I don't know where that thing is. We were joking about it, that we should all carry the orange cones, right? And just kind of set them out there so that people know their distance, where they're supposed to be there. Anyways, I was thinking about this. There's not only these awkward experiences on the outside, but there's this awkwardness on the inside of just, what am I supposed to think in all of this, right? What am I supposed, one week I was being told one thing, now the next week I'm being told something different. And it's not only this awkwardness socially, there's this awkwardness going on in our hearts. You know, what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to listen to? Who am I supposed to pay attention to? And you got to kind of sort all that out in your heart. Today, I'd like to talk to you about where the Spirit of the Lord is. When John was writing his first little letter of 1 John, he said something that I thought's profound. He said this in chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I'm writing to you so that you will recognize the Spirit of God. You will recognize the Spirit of God. When he was writing to them on that particular occasion, he was trying to get them to understand what it looks like when the Spirit of God is not prevailing versus what it's like when the Spirit is prevailing. And this word recognize is an interesting word. It's the word gnosis. It's one of the Greek words for to know. So what he's really saying to them is, I want you to know how to recognize the Spirit of God. Now, this word gnosis means a deep knowing, a guttural knowing, a knowing in your gut, right? In the deepest sense of who you are, that you will know. Versus some other words for know are to know intellectually. Like for example, we all in here know today who the president of the United States. We know that intellectually. We've seen him on television. But none of us know him. None of us gnosed him. None of us know him deep down in our gut. Because the reason you come to know something deep down in your gut is through experience with something. For example, all of you know my wife. She's over there. She said, I'm going to pretend we're at the drive-in today, right? She's over there. All of you, most of you know who Jody is. Some of you have even had personal encounters with her. But I gnosis Jody. I know her differently than any of you in here know her. Do you know why? Because for 39 years now, we have had up close personal experience with one another, and I know her in my gut. We've been with each other so long, we can actually a lot of times think for each other. Like she knows what I would be thinking. She knows you only know that through experience, time after time after time after time after time after time of knowing someone in an experiential way. Paul said, or John said, he said, I want to teach you how to know where the Spirit is. Down deep in your gut, you'll know. You're not moving intellectually on this. There is a deeper understanding and knowing that I want you to have when it pertains to the Holy Spirit. In Scripture, there is a plethora of evidence about what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is somewhere. What it looks like when the Holy Spirit is prevailing, whether it be in an individual or in a setting. There is ample evidence in Scripture of what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is prevailing. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, is one such example. In 3:17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, freedom is a big idea. We happen to live in a country where the idea of freedom is baked into who we are. In fact, if those of you, maybe you don't know, that there are three documents that form or establish who our country is: the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. Does anybody know what those three are called together? They're called the Charters of Freedom. So in the very essence of what they are is this idea of freedom. The Declaration of Independence declares that freedom and liberty are our unalienable right. Unalienable means undeniable, untakeawayable. Freedom and liberty are our unalienable right. The Constitution in its preamble speaks of the blessings of liberty. The Bill of Rights promises us freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to assemble. Freedom is baked into our charters of freedom. Now, if you look up the English definition of freedom, this is what you will find: the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants to without hindrance or restraint. Let me read that to you again. The power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. Everybody got it? That's what our English definition of freedom means. It basically means that I should be able to think and do whatever I want. Where's the amens? I thought there'd be a lot of amens this morning. That's what the English definition of freedom means. But my question, when the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, what does that word freedom in the Bible mean? You see, a lot of times we take the Bible word and put the English definition to it. And when we do that, we make a grave mistake, because many times what the English word is in the Bible, it's the best English word to try to denote what a foreign language is trying to tell us, but it may not be the same as what we've come to know our English word to mean. The word in the Greek here for freedom is the word eleutherie. Eleutherie. And it simply means to be no longer a slave or a prisoner. To no longer be a slave or a prisoner. The idea, I thought of doing this and then I forgot to do it, but if I were to take something If I were to take something and I were to wrap my hand up in this so that whether it be like a cast or something like that that you would put on your hand, we would say for all intents and purposes, my hand is bound. I am not able, my hand is not able to perform the function that it was made to do. It is bound up. It is enslaved. It is trapped. If any of you have ever had a cast on some part of your body, you'll know what I'm talking about. You are not able to function as you normally would or should be able to function. But the word for freedom in the Greek means is that in this case, the bag or the bindings or the cast has been taken off of not just my hand, but off of my life. My hand now is free to do what it's been made to do. It's not been free to do whatever it wants to do. It's been freed to do what it's made to do. That's the difference between that English version and the Greek version of freedom. Freedom isn't about you and I now all of a sudden being able to do whatever we want to do. We are free now to do what we've been made to do. Previous to knowing Christ, we were bound by things that made it impossible or incapable of us fulfilling our purpose and destiny in Christ. But when Christ set us free, it has now freed us up to be able to fill that very destiny, that very purpose for which God has made us. In fact, Paul said in one of his letters, he said, here's a check on your freedom. Do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. You see, if we were left to do whatever we want to do, we would end up indulging always in our sinful nature. But the constraint is, do not use your freedom to indulge, not for your hand to do whatever it wants. No, use your freedom. This is what Paul says. Use your freedom to serve God. You are free, but now use your freedom to serve God, to love God, to please God, to worship God. You are free. You're free. You're able now to fulfill your very destiny, but use it to serve the purposes of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's free. Say it nice and loud. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
You are free. You are free to serve the purposes of God. Hallelujah. Recently, I don't know how many are aware, there's been two train derailments in our area. Right? One, if you saw it on the news, up in East Aurora, there was a train right there in the center of town, actually, that came off its tracks. And they had to go through incredible maneuvers to get down, I don't know how many saw the video of it, to try to get this locomotive back on the track. The bulldozers were tipping and everything, trying to get this train back up on the tracks. Most recently, Roscoe told me over in Hunt, New York, another train derailed. Now, a train is not free when it's in the rail yard not doing anything. It's stuck. It's stuck in the rail yard, right? A train is free when it's on its tracks and is moving. It's doing what a train has been designed to do. It's moving forward on the tracks because a train is not free when it's derailed either. It has to have some other things come along and help it get back up on the tracks. A train is free the most when it's out in the free space on the tracks, serving the purposes for which the locomotive was made. Freedom in Bible terms does not mean freedom without constraint. Freedom in Bible terms means I am now free to move about and to accomplish the purposes for which God has made me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is
freedom.
That's right. The Bible also tells us where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. Unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Unity of the Spirit. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 says, be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Now, unity of the Spirit is not about all of us here being monolithic in how we see everything. In fact, the Bible clearly states that there are bound to be differences among us. We're different people. We have different experiences. We've been taught different things. And so we will look at things differently. We will see things differently. But when the Bible says for us to be of one spirit, to be of unity of spirit, it's saying as it pertains to the things that matter most, you and I are to be in one accord. When it comes to the things we see, how we see Jesus, right? How we see faith being experienced. Those things, we are supposed to look through the lenses of God's Word and come up with some conclusions and move together forward in those conclusions to build His kingdom. Unity of the Holy Spirit is the absence of contentiousness. You know what contentiousness is, right? Look it up. The definition is always looking for an argument. Always looking to find something to argue about. You know, I have to pause right now. I was going to wait till the end, but I'm going to say it right now. I have thanked a lot of people that have helped us accomplish not only what we did over the last few months, but what we did in order to get ready for today. But I want to thank each of you. I want to thank you for being as patient as you have been. I want to thank you for not going rogue on us, not being contentious, not being bitter and miserable. I want to thank you that you had it in your heart to show up here today. You know, after we did this thing by ourselves for a number of weeks, I began to walk away every week and say, I wonder if there's anybody even out there anymore. I mean, that's how you start feeling. I know there's numbers on the little counter, how many people are watching, but, you know, somebody could have turned on their whatever and walked away from it and just done whatever they wanted to. I want to thank you for being the mature adults that you have been over these last few months. I know it's not easy, but to me it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in your lives. It's evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in a place called Pioneer Christian Fellowship. Thank you very much. Thank you. You know, I say that because over the course of the last few weeks, I have gotten countless calls from different people across the body of Christ. And I've gotten several calls from pastors who are trying, they said, this is like herding cats. This is what this is like. It's like we're trying to herd cats. And one particular call I got, the pastor and his wife, because of some arguing and stuff that's gone on with the church, They said, we're done. We're quitting. We're sick of this. They got their leadership team together, and they were talking about, you know, what should we do? And they went around the room, and they got to the pastor's wife, and the pastor's wife had a little bit different take than the rest of the folks there. And the thing, and they gobbled her up. They ate her for lunch, and then spit her out for dinner. She had to run out of the situation. She said, for fear of her life. And I thought, how sad. You know, listen, I know I'm not supposed to move a whole lot. The worst, you know, people said, the enemy's trying to stop the church. Listen, can I tell you something? Listen, the enemy can't stop the church. Listen, the greatest harm the enemy can do to the church right now is division. That's his greatest tool in his toolbox, is to sow division in the church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is unity. Thank you for being so one. Thank you for being so patient and so kind, so loving during this time. In John 6:63, it says, the Spirit gives life. What's that tell me? It tells me that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. There is life. Now that just, not just life, is not just biological life, not just sociological life. The life that's mentioned here is the Greek word zoe. It's the word that describes the very life of God. Whatever life is in God, John is saying where the Spirit is, that very life of God will be in that place, will be in that person, will be in this outdoor arena, will be in a sanctuary, will be in your homes. That life of God, where the Spirit is, that life will be there. The Zoe life of God. The abundant life of God. Now, some of you have gotten old enough, like me, to know what I'm talking about right now. Physically, I do not have the same energy that I used to have. I just don't. It's not there anymore. But in my heart, nothing's changed. My wife, we're having a problem at our home right now. We've got a little weather station my kids bought for me many years ago, and apparently out where it's on top of our garage, the batteries went dead. So I can read the indoor temperature, but I can't read the outside temperature. So the other day, I've got a fairly stiff pitch roof on my garage, and it's right up on the peak. So in my mind, I'm still Nate Larvae. I can do this. I can climb that roof. I climbed it when I shingled it years and years ago. I shingled my house. I can still do this. I put the ladder up. I climbed to the top of the ladder. I saw the steepness. I said, I don't know if I can do this anymore. But I gotta try. So up the ladder I went. My son Hans was with me. He said, Dad, don't do it. I'll do it. Don't do it. I said, Hans, I gotta try. I'm not dead yet. I gotta try. So I got, he said, well, it's hot. That roof was hot. The sun was shining. It was hot. So I did. I got up there. And it was hot. So So it was hard to put your hand down to support yourself, whatnot. Anyways, by God's grace, I got to the top, and I got back down the ladder without killing myself. My point is this. My point is this. This life of God, where the Spirit is, there is life. This life of God is not contingent upon your age. Hello? I heard some old people say amen. This life of God is not contingent upon your physical vitality. This life of God is something much deeper than that. It's something inside. It's something in your soul. I've seen old people who are barely able to walk still have the Zoe life of God in them. Because where the Spirit is, there is life. There is vitality, there is vim, there is vigor. Why? Because the Spirit is in that place. They're not old, dried up prunes. There's life, there's vibrancy, even if their physical body has begun to decline. There's something in their soul. There is a life and a passion and an excitement about what it is God is doing. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. Acts 17:28 says, "In Him we live, and we move, and we have our being." Paul in Romans 8 actually calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of life. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, "The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap the Zoe life of God." Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. A heart that is engaged in what God is doing. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. And finally, there are many other things, but on our note this morning, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There is love. Wherever God's Spirit is, there is love. In that same passage I read to you at the start in 1 John, this is what he goes on to say. He says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in him." Let me say that again. "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given to us his Spirit." His Spirit. 1 Timothy 1:7 says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind." I want to read to you in Galatians chapter 5. I'm reading from the Message translation. Now, the first section I'm going to read is the Message version of what the acts of the sinful nature look like. In other words, remember, I started out by saying John wrote in his first letter, 1 John, and one of the reasons he wrote that letter was to help them better recognize the activity of the Spirit, help them better recognize what it looks like when the Spirit is prevailing. But we're given here examples of what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is not prevailing, what it looks like when our flesh is prevailing. And this is what Paul says. He says, "It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time." This is what he says now. "Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Frenzied and joyous grabs for happiness. Trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided families, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. And he adds by saying, I could go on. But then he says, this is what it looks like when the Spirit is prevailing. He said, there will be people who will be affectionate for one another, exuberant about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is unity. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about an individual. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about our homes. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about the workplace, the marketplace. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about the square downtown. It doesn't matter whether we're talking about our local church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there are things that you should recognize, things that should prevail because God is in the house. Things like freedom, things like unity, things like life and love, because that's the prevailing Spirit of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up again. And as they're coming, I just want to share a couple closing thoughts for you. I believe that God wants to do something great through all of this. I really believe that. I really believe that God has this time that we have been apart, this time that we're now coming back together, none of that's meant to be wasted time. God wants to use all of it to do something fresh in each of our hearts and in each of our lives. Now, the fresh thing is nothing new. Can I just tell you that? It's the same thing. It may have a new look to it. It may have a new face to it, but it's not something brand new. The new thing he wants to do is do a greater depth of work of his Spirit in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our workplace, in our home. And so it may look new because we've been used to the old. But Jesus gave a teaching, and it went like this. God has got new wine to pour in to new wineskins. Hello? God has got new wine to pour in to new wineskins. Listen, this thing that we've been through, I want you to think in terms of a dress rehearsal. We know that in the last days, the Bible tells us there's going to be some junk. But I believe with all my heart that while junk may be going on, God has also got a remnant of what he wants to do that looks much better than junk. something grander, something glorious. You know, when the darkness gets darker, there's a way that the light gets brighter. So I believe that God has something new for us, new wineskins, new wine to pour into those wineskins. But the only way we get there is to cry out for that. No revival has ever occurred in church history without people crying out for revival. God just doesn't wake up one day and say, well, I guess they don't want it, but here it is anyways. No, God works with us. He looks to find where people are crying out for His Spirit. And it's in those places He pours out His Spirit. You know, I recently was reminded of a Welsh revival that happened a number of years ago. Bob Ober showed me a little clip on a phone the other day. And there were two old ladies, really old ladies, ladies who were physically unable to do much physically. But remember that life? That life was still in their bones, their spiritual bones. And in Wales, they started to cry out for revival. They started to pray. They started to seek God. They got the pastor involved. They got some of the people from their church involved. And they started crying out for more of God, more of God. And God poured out His Holy Spirit in that place. Now, there is something interesting about this Welsh revival. There was a little girl born at the time of that Welsh revival. She ended up immigrating to the United States. She ended up, a Bible that was significant in that revival in Wales, ended up being given to her, and she brought that Bible to the United States. She ended up having children. And that Bible ended up being given to one of her children. And now that same Bible that was a part of a revival long ago finds itself in the Oval Office of the United States of America. God wants to do something fresh in His church and through His church to this world around us. I'm asking, would you join me in crying out to God for more? More of His Spirit, more freedom, more unity, more life, more love, and that's just getting started. More of what the Holy Spirit is. More in our own individual lives, more in our homes and our families, more in our community and the marketplace, more in our churches, more in our business settings, more of the Holy Spirit. Because where the Spirit is, you know, as you watch your television, it shouldn't be hard for you to recognize that some of the things that we see go on are absent of the Holy Spirit. We need more of His Spirit in our cities, in our inner cities. We need more of His Spirit in the country. We need it everywhere. More of You, Lord. More of You, Lord. I know I'm sounding like a broken record. I know you've heard me say some of the same things that I'm sharing with you this morning at other times along the way. I'm sorry. I feel like it's what God is saying. God wants to do, His heart is to do something deeper, something fresher, something richer, something fuller. The English word that we put to that is the word revival. We believe that your spirit, where your spirit is, there is a liberty, a freedom, an absence of death, bondage, decay. Lord, we believe that where your spirit is, there is unity, the absence of arguing, the absence of contentiousness. Not that we don't stand up for the defense of your gospel, Lord, but we don't, like Paul said to Timothy, we don't find ourselves engaged in trivial arguments. Where your spirit is, there is unity. Where your spirit is, there is life. Where your spirit is, there is love, Lord. All of those things are what we so desperately need in this hour we live in, Lord. Pour out your spirit into our hearts. Pour out your spirit into our homes. Pour out your spirit into the places that our feet set foot, Lord. Lord, as you look down from heaven, see a remnant of people here in a little old town called Arcade, New York, that are hungry. We're hungry for your spirit, Lord. Come, Lord, we pray. Come, Lord, we ask. Let it change the atmosphere, Lord. I'm asking that this week and the weeks ahead, if you would please just find a moment along the way, several times along the way, to just center yourself. To center yourself on Jesus. And in those moments, and you're wondering what to pray, just pray, Lord, send your spirit. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord. In my heart, send your Holy Spirit in my husband's heart, in my wife's heart, in my children's heart, in my neighbor's heart, in my extended family's heart, in my boss's heart. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, in your pastor's heart, in the people at church heart. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord. We surrender to your purposes and your plans, God. We are constrained by them, that we might fulfill in our day, in our time, the very destiny you have for your bride, the church. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.